Well, here we are for our final presentation that we are going to give in this class about golf ministry.
Right.
And this one is actually talking about ministry that comes to you when you play golf with other people at a golf club, at a local golf course, whatever that situation may be for you.
Right.
So first of all, conversations. Colossians 4, verse 6.
Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
I think that whether it's golf ministry or any ministry, neighborhood ministry or any sport, I mean, you play pickleball. You know, you have to do a pickleball.
Yeah.
Mini course. And I know nothing about pickleball, so that will actually help me learn more about pickleball.
Right.
But anyway, any type of evangelism, probably conversation, is central to it all, and golf included.
Right. And I like that, let your conversation be
seasoned.
Always full of grace.
Oh, yeah.
Seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everything. So, first of all, your conversation should have a lot of grace in it.
Yes.
If you're judgmental, or if you're complaining about a lot of things, or if you're, you know, you sound like an answer man, or you're opinionated about all the things that are going on.
Get into politics to the point where everybody knows you as, like, this is a politic guy.
And if you're correcting people and saying, no, that isn't true, or, you know, you're picking little fights with the people you're golfing with.
Give an example. So you're playing with someone and sometimes you're asked to keep score, and it's an inconsequential game.
Yeah.
Okay, so you know that they shot a 5, but they say 6 because they didn't count at all, and it doesn't matter anyway. What, as a minister, you're not going to do is, Susan, that was a 6, not a 5.
Right.
In some ways, picking this battle, it's like...
Right.
Okay, put a 5 down, and realize that Susan probably didn't count all her strokes correctly, and give her the benefit of the doubt.
Right.
It's not some major tournament.
Right.
Just a game.
Right. Why make such a big deal? The other thing to realize that sports really is not about sports.
Right.
What? No, it's not about the game itself. It's not about scoring. It's not about winning. It's not about any of these things. Sports, in the end, is about relationships.
Yeah, a foil for relationships.
It's a foil for a relationship. Now, without the sport, you wouldn't be there. You know, sport gives you a sense of meaning and purpose, and you're working. But you're working on something together. And you know, and you get the camaraderie feel. Camaraderie doesn't come unless you're working on something.
Right.
But the thing itself is not that important.
Right.
It's just the conduit of a relationship. So, you know, trying to remember that when you're golfing, we'll often do this when we're in a competitive situation, where we'll have to remind each other, remember, this is about relationships. It's about ministry, ultimately.
Right.
Not about a trophy that...
And we can be pretty competitive, but we remind each other that in the end, we're not doing this for a crown that... doesn't last.
Right.
We're doing one for the bigger picture.
So be a conversationalist.
Right.
And you know, because golf takes a while, you know, if you do 18, it's 4 hours.
Right.
There's a lot of cracks in that space, in that time, to talk about a lot of things.
Right. In fact, that's actually conversations and seasoned with salt. Always have this idea that you're there to preserve. You're there to preserve a soul.
Yeah.
They're there to add flavor. You know, I even find that in competition, that if we are doing ministry, we usually get beaten anyway, because by the time someone's on their 4th or 5th hole, they're feeling so good about themselves and life.
Right.
And
right.
All of a sudden they are relaxed, they play great golf, and Henry and Steve lose.
Yeah.
But
the gospel wins.
The gospel wins. But I'm just saying that there is something about... If they're doing better and the conversations are sweet, that's sweet fellowship, and many good things happen from that.
That's right.
So here's one.
Oh, yeah. Story and communications.
You know, 2 Samuel 12, verse 7, then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says.
I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul.
I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your hands.
I gave you the house of Israel and Judah.
And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more.
Okay, story and communications, and then we choose this thing about Nathan the prophet.
Well, I mean, it's a critical time in the life of David. Other kings went off to war. He stayed home. He got caught up in lust. He saw a beautiful woman bathing. And there's a story in Samuel. And then it turns out that he has an affair with her. But worse even than that, he has her husband killed. Right. He concealed it. There was deceit. I mean, it was a low point. Low point.
And Nathan the prophet could have come to David and said, You sinned. Here's what's going to happen. God is going to punish you. But instead, what Nathan does is he tells a story.
Yeah.
Right? He tells the story of this lamb and this neighbor and how the lamb was killed. And David is getting into the story. Right?
Yeah.
David doesn't know that Nathan is talking about him.
Right.
And so that's what stories do. Stories sort of get under the radar screen. The radar. You know, people will put up blocks, often in areas of spirituality. If people are running away from God, they want to put up blocks to spirituality. So they're not walking into a church, but unbeknownst to them, they've walked into your church.
Yes,
because
your presence. Two or three are gathered in the name. Yeah, that's where he is.
So, you know, Henry, to say something about, well, how does one, what does that even mean, to story, to tell a story?
Well, you know, we talked about in the theology of Goff, that Goff is like life.
Yeah.
And so when someone hits a bad shot, you know, we talked about how, you know, sin is missing the mark, you know. So you get story shots, just individual stories.
Yeah, so I will, for example, I played at the Old Course in Scotland, and on the road hole, the hole that you hit over some hotel or whatever, there is a bunker called the hell bunker.
Right.
So that I can use that to story bunkers. So now, you know, when someone goes into a deep bunker, I can say, you know what? When I played the Old Course, they called it the hell bunker. And it was like this. You're in the hell bunker.
Yeah, yeah. And then they laugh.
And then they laugh. But now, see, the words of the Bible are being used on the course. So now, or, you know, let's say someone puts it in the woods and we say, I'm going to give you grace.
Right.
Hit another one.
Right.
So there's all the words of, you know, or someone's in the woods, or, you know, let's say I'm in the woods and then I say to the guy, I'm going to redeem myself here. And, you know, I'm using the word of redemption.
Right.
All these are ways of storying the ordinary events of your golf match using the religious words.
Right.
And because you would, because you're a minister, you're a clergy, right? So these are our words. But what's interesting is often the people you're playing with will start using those words the same way.
Right.
They'll take on those words for themselves. And now that becomes part of our talk.
Right. In fact, this conversation of storying, as we go on to the next slides, we'll give you a lot of examples of how we story the whole golfing relationships. Right, so let's go on. So,
clergy advantage. The world of spirituality is on the table.
And you bring it on the table.
Right. There's a real advantage to, you know, we have these clergy hats and shirts and so on, and that's by design because there's an advantage to being a leader in the church world, clergy or some kind of a leader. If you have any kind of title at all, and we have all kinds of courses.
Yeah,
you can license, get those.
Right. Ordained, clergy, designations, and those are all there for you.
Yes. So how do you take advantage of your advantage? Number one, create a safe place for a spiritual conversation. So there's an advantage to being known as a minister. You know, at some point, if you're golfing with someone you don't know, they'll ask what you do, and you'll say, I'm a minister or I'm a clergy. And there's an advantage because spirituality is on the table, but there's a disadvantage because people are somewhat
fearful right. of the clergy, or fearful
of God.
They're thinking you're judging every word that they make. Usually, when people find that out, they start thinking about the negative things that they may have said on some other hole.
Right.
So that there's a fear. Now, that can be used to your advantage, because all you have to do is show that you're a normal human being with a good sense of humor, and they're surprised.
Often.
And that now flips to your advantage again.
Right, right. And I often find, too, is when they find that you're a clergy, it does shift expectations. But then when you come off as a normal person,
right.
it works for you.
Yes. A lot of people have walked away from their faith because, you know, they've messed up and now they feel guilty whenever they come into contact with it. Or their idea of Christianity is stuffy, self-righteous people.
Right.
And then as a clergy, you would be at the top of that list. And then when they see you're a normal human being with frailty.
You're safe.
And the other thing about being safe is allowing them to say their spiritual dreams without condemnation. In
right.
other words, you're trying to find something positive in what they say.
Right.
Rather than debating them, you know, trying to get them to the finer points of Christianity. If they show any sign of spirituality at all, you get on board with that.
Right, right. Well, that very much relates to number two here, transparency. When they see that you are someone that can smile, someone that hits it in the woods. Just that's important.
Yeah.
I mean, in some ways, people have these notions.
Right.
But if they see that you deal with failure and they see you get frustrated sometime.
Right.
And
yeah, and if you normally throw your club sometimes because you're upset, all of a sudden now you're with someone so you don't do it, you throw your club and you go, oh, I'm sorry.
You know, sometimes I get carried away with this
game.
My club, so I just can't do it.
Right, but you know, whatever it is that you're, because I've met many Christians who are one way when they're with their Christian friends, they let
right.
their hair down, they, you know, they'll have a wine or whatever, and then all of a sudden they're with a non-Christian, and then they pretend to be like
yeah.
these little saints.
I know.
And then they
for
come
witness
off,
purposes.
Yeah, and all they do is in other words, don't be afraid to let people know that you need a savior too.
Right.
If you want them to get to the point where they know that they need a savior, well, then let them see that you still need one too.
Right. I think that's a principle of all evangelism, that if we were to look at our lives for the last decades, it's are you approachable
yes.
or do you have
yes.
like walls that you create up because you are now putting on a certain
yes.
like air or certain like yeah. this is my witness, and I don't want you to think that Christians yeah. are going to be that filled
right.
with humanity, so
right.
we have to put an air.
So, you know, because in a golf game, a lot of things come up, marriage, family.
Right.
And is my marriage perfect? No. And if the guy's right. talking about some broken thing in his marriage, and all I do is pretend like I have the shiniest marriage in the world, no.
Yeah.
You know,
Funny
I can relate to what you're talking about, because sometimes I don't understand what my wife is doing, or sometimes she, you know, or this is what I do. And
right.
You know, so if you open up and show your humanity and how you're still struggling with certain things and you still need a savior in certain areas of your life, then guess what they'll do?
Right.
You created a safe place for them to discuss about their problems.
Right. Well, one of the things that my friends sometimes laugh at about my transparency is, like, somebody will bring up, wow, we just played a tournament. We played a lot of golf and everything like that. And then I'll be at a tee, just pause a moment. Am I making an idol out of playing all this golf?
Yeah.
And I'll, like, look up, and they all go, like, they all laugh because they themselves are wondering if golf is out of balance.
Yes.
But I use, first of all, I storied my own word.
Right. Well, and if you want them to consider another option besides golf as the center of your world, you have to show some vulnerability in that area, too. You want them to admit things, because that's what
right.
becoming a Christian is. It's
right.
admitting that you need a Savior.
Right.
But if you don't show any vulnerability at all, then why should they?
Right, exactly. You know, it's a really good point. Okay, so next.
Well, we got a couple.
Yeah.
Find points of connection.
Okay. find points of connection.
Right. So, you know, whatever the conversation might be. So if they're talking about their spirituality, they might be talking, you know, they may believe in sort of a God is everywhere belief.
Right.
You know, that God is in the trees and in the, you know, pantheism.
Right.
Now, you could go down the trail of, well, Christianity is not pantheism.
Yeah.
Or you could say, I believe in God, too.
Right.
See, we're at least talking about God.
Like Paul on the Areopagus.
Yeah.
You know, he would notice all of the things.
You have all these gods. Now, he could have gone down the negative trail and going, you know what? You guys serve a lot of false gods.
And you're all toast, and you're all going down.
But
instead,
he found the one connection. Hey, I noticed you have one to the unknown God. Let me tell you something about that.
Right.
Okay. He found a connection and built off of that. Rather than came in there, because people will tell you about affairs that they've had.
They'll tell
you, they might be in the middle of one. And then you could come back with, well, Christians are against that. Or you could, like, create a safe place. And that, I think, that relates to our next point.
Yes, and let's just go right to that. Yep.
So confidentiality.
You know what, Steve? This is one of the critical pieces, if I look at decades, when they know they are not just in a relationship of friendship and vulnerability, which you are establishing through being a safe person, points of contact, but when they see that, and I mentioned that, I will sort of go off a little bit, and there's that moment, and something's like a little, and there you can tell that they're wondering what it is. I will just like say, you know, George, I am clergy and recognized as a minister, and I am protected under the Confidentiality Act of Clergy. Now, again, this is in the United States. I don't know every nation if it's the same, but in the United States, so if someone, even if a clergy member, for instance, goes into a prison and a prisoner says something to them, because of confidentiality, they cannot tattle on the prisoner.
Right.
I mean, this is confidentiality. Right. But in the golf course,
right.
You know, in fact, we were just talking about a story just recently. So there was a man who is not going to church. And one of the things that I'm there for them as their pastor. We're going to talk about that a little bit, too.
Yeah.
But anyway, you know, I mentioned confidentiality. And this person went into this whole story about a struggle they're having in their whole family business and all of these things. Mm-hmm. And it was interesting. He said, "Now, so thanks for letting me know about the confidentiality." He would not have brought this all up.
No.
Then you came into the story a little bit because that we played a match, and this businessman brought his son into the conversation, and we already had this previous conversation. It was just really a big blessing. So then I met him again, and he came up to me and said, "That was really great. I'm so glad." Now, I'm not going to get into all the issues because confidentiality,
right.
But what was excellent is the clergy advantage.
Right.
And to let that be known that I'm a licensed or ordained clergy member.
Yes. Because people want, they don't have anywhere to go with their problems.
Right.
And they don't know if they can trust anyone. And now they've just met you. And often people will trust a stranger quicker than they will trust someone
you
know.
And if you're a clergy,
and you make a special point of mentioning that there's a confidentiality thing there, then they're more likely to say something, and the more that they say, see, the more opportunity there is for them to recognize their need, and then for a savior to be put into that place.
Right, because then they're communicating more. Now, one thing, just a little to know about that, if you choose to become licensed or ordained clergy, it is important to make sure that statement, if you see something getting sensitive, that it's mentioned, or you ask them to mention if something is to be shared in confidentiality. Like a lot of times I'll say that too. Like if you want to talk confidential to me as clergy, please mention that ahead of time just to make sure that I know that I, as a human, I don't slip up on something.
Right.
And they're very willing. Oh, and they'll talk about, no, this isn't confidential or whatever. But they will come back and they will say, Henry, I'm going to share something. You're this confidential, just between us.
Right.
Okay, great. So in other words, confidential hat is put on as a clergy member.
And then one more.
Oops, I got more. Oh, here we go. Go back there. Here we go.
Prayer.
Oh, yes, prayer.
So prayer is one of the easiest things you can do. Hey, is there anything that you need prayer for? And, you know, this is, number one, an opportunity to minister to them, but it's also, you know, in some ways, they don't have an opportunity to have a clergy pray for them very often.
No. Actually, that is true. I remember 30 years ago, people had more connection to clergy.
Right.
But today...
No, they don't.
They don't.
And they have these needs. So often people will kind of pause because they're not sure. Because if you're going to have a clergy pray for something, you might as well make it something worthwhile, right?
Right, not some trivial thing. Right.
But they don't know if they want to share that thing that's worthwhile.
Right.
But it's a great opportunity to let someone actually open their hearts up to them. But also you get to minister to them. And this is where you're inviting God
to show up.
Mm-hmm. And then what if God does? See,
yeah.
Now the door is being opened towards becoming a Christian.
And I have seen God show up in the last years as ministers. And here's a couple of things that the Lord laid on my heart. This is where the Holy Spirit in real time works. Sometimes there's like a really powerful moment, like a great day, everybody, and then everybody's going to eat together. And then I'll just, and I'm comfortable with everybody, hey, you know, I just feel like have a little prayer today at the table to bless our food. Okay, now, then what I do, they're all going, you know, let the clergy pray, because clergy pray. So then I'll just be like, you know, and I pray for George and that you helped him. Everybody knows that he had surgery, but he's here.
Yeah.
You know, and I pray for all of our families and stuff that's all common. And nothing to share confidentiality, but all things that everybody knows. But find that in Jesus' name, amen. And I mean it. And that has opened the door to people even coming to know Christ, because God does show up.
Yes. Yeah. So the other couple of weeks ago, we were in that tournament and a guy's, once he found out we were clergy, first of all, he was like, and then he said, well, I haven't been to church in a long, long time.
Right.
And so now, okay, so what did we do? We could have gone, yeah, so why don't you fix that?
Right.
That would have been more of a judgmental approach, but we said, well, it's your lucky day.
Yeah, yeah.
Because you will get credit for two services just for the nine holes that you're...
Because we're two ministers.
Because there's two ministers.
Yeah,
you get credit for two services, and we'll make sure that you get the credit.
Yeah.
Now he's laughing, but now the whole idea of church has been disarmed. Yeah. And now...
And he brought up a lot of spiritual conversations the whole day. He turns out to be a producer out of Hollywood that is in the Midwest, who produces commercials, the whole thing, and he kept bringing up...
Right.
Questions that you would bring up to clergy members.
Right.
Now, we may never see him again. He was a guest.
Yep.
But I know this, is that he was curious.
Yes.
And it started that way.
Yes. Hmm. All right. So the next one, Henry.
Okay. This time I'm going to get it right, Steve. There we go.
Life coaching minister strategy.
Acts 16, verse 30. He then brought them out and asked,
"Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, these are the words of the Philippian jailer. Okay, Paul, Silas were in jail. They're singing away, and then all of a sudden, the angel shows up. The bars of the jail open up, and the jailer thinks that everyone's escaped. And Paul says, "No, he was going to kill himself." Paul says, "No, we're still here."
Right.
And then he says, "Sirs, what must I do?" Now, a lot of times in evangelism, the way we think it goes is that we, the clergy, we, the Christians, we, the ones that want to do evangelism, are the ones that do the pushing towards, do you want to be saved? We're the ones that ask that question.
Right.
But in this situation, it wasn't Paul and Silas asking the question.
Right.
It was the person that needed to be saved.
Right. And that's that life coach, you've done a class.
Right.
It's one of our most popular classes. If you have not taken the life coaching ministry class, that is just excellent. And I'll tell you why I believe it's excellent. I personally believe this is like some of the grand opus of some of Professor Steve's best stuff. And here's why. Because Steve has always, in my mind, asked me to take responsibility just in our friendship. you know, he didn't babysit me. Even when I was lost once in Bangkok, you know, I wanted to just be taken care of. But you know what? He was like, we were young, it was decades ago, and he said, I'm going to go back, you're going to be fine. And at first, I was a little bit upset with him. But you know what? I was fine, and I figured it out. And one of the things that I've seen, and this class reflects that, the Life Coaching Ministry class, is when you help someone to own the question, to ask the question, to say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's different than saying, you know, you're a sinner, and you know something? If you were to die tonight, now again, I'm not dissing any questions or anything like that, but it's just an emphasis.
It's just a different approach. And especially in a golf situation where this isn't a, someone hasn't come to church and now you preach a sermon and now you're going to have an altar call. This is a secular situation.
Right.
And so if you come off, you know, too strong, these people are going to go, you know, what's going on here?
Right.
So the life coach is, I guess, a strategy.
Right.
There are many strategies.
There are. In what we've learned in the golf, this is a golfing ministry where you're in, and I had someone 3 years ago, this man going through a divorce, you know, golfing with him and all that. And at some point he said, you know, who can save me?
Right. Or is there any hope, or is there any situation? And, in you know, the life coach process is not just sitting there like this waiting for someone to ask the right question.
Right.
You are asking questions so that they finally come to the question that that they finally ask. So it's taking an interest in people, getting them to tell their story, and then listening closely to see where the hurt is.
Right.
See, there's a hurt somewhere.
Right, we all have a hurt.
Yeah, so I noticed you haven't mentioned your wife yet.
Right.
Or something like that. Now the person goes, well, that's because right now, da-da-da-da-da. Okay, can you tell me? So now you're like investing yourself into their life. You're helping them open up when people really do want to open up.
Right.
Because they're suffering all silently by themselves. You created a safe place. You've shown that you're a real human being.
Right.
And now
a real human being that wants to serve the living God.
Right. Right.
Yeah, I mean,
we need to believe that, right?
Yeah.
We need to trust that, and we need to trust that God is already at work in their lives too.
Right.
Through all these trials and problems that they're going through.
You know, it's interesting on this point too, in that particular man's case, I did lead him to the Lord. And he said the sinner's prayer and his life changed. He is doing way better today.
Right.
You know, and there's no question now he moved away from Michigan, and I don't honestly know what happened to him. But you know what?
Right.
He moved away. I don't know.
Right.
And I'll have to text him, by the way, and see what's happening with him. But the point is, one of the things I do often, too, is talk about, you know, well, George, since you don't have a minister, I'm your pastor.
I'm your pastor.
And you know, I'm surprised, and back to story, I'm surprised at how many go like good. Like at our current kind of golf club, I'm probably like six or seven people's pastor.
Right now.
Now, at first, it just is what it is.
It's just, at first, it's kind of like a joke.
Your story, it is.
It's a story. But people kind of start living into the story.
They do. And it's fascinating. They will even now text me, like I was in Florida at our Florida office over the winter, and this one guy who is visiting Florida, out of the blue, text me and said, I need prayer. Okay.
Right.
So then I text him back, and then I even gave a Bible verse. And then he said, oh, thank you. You know, and it was all of these things were happening, and he approached me.
Right.
I didn't say, how are you doing? But that relationship was established.
Right. Okay. Helping people doubt their doubts.
2 Corinthians 4:3-4. Even if our good news is veiled, it is veiled to those who perish, in whom the God of this age have blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn on them. It's interesting. This is from the literal Greek translation So it's not any one translation. Mm-hmm. And I picked this one, and we picked this one because should not dawn on them.
Yeah.
They don't see.
They don't see. So helping people doubt their doubts.
So really what happens is the god of this age, Satan,
puts doubts in their minds.
Yeah.
About God and whether God is real or whether the church is a good thing.
It just disses the whole God worldview. Disses, everything just happened by chance. This beautiful tree and all that just happened by chance and everything. In fact, at this very tournament, somebody did ask us on another round. Remember, somebody asked us, well, how's the world of religion doing?
Yeah.
Like, this person found out we're ministers and just throw out, like, a conversational question.
Right.
And we talked about the difference between, the faith and denial. We talked about, whole...
Right. We said some people call it denial about life and whether, there's anything beyond life. We call it faith.
Right. and from this faith, we get a lot of hope. And they all are like, what?
Yeah. Denial or... denial is the negative way to think about it.
Right.
You calling my faith denial. I call it faith.
In fact, when we went on to joke, because again, we leave it like, we're amazed at how people can just have such faith in randomness. Like, all of this is just a roll of the dice, and you got to believe it. And when you die, it's just such a sad story. We all go back to dust, and that's it. And you are no more. That's a sad story. And you got to really be in denial a lot about that. But, having faith, we see that God who made this incredible tree and all that gives us hope.
So what we were doing is trying to help them doubt their doubt. In other words, they doubt whether Christianity is true. Now, when you help them doubt their doubt, that maybe the doubting is the wrong thing to be doing.
Right.
And that's what we're talking about.
The God of this age is who should be doubted, who is planting doubts in your mind.
Yes.
And it gets to be fun to do this.
Yeah.
I mean, we've shared, I think, at another CLI class how we were in Amsterdam. But when they found that we were ministers, and like any golf course, just similar dynamics, they first, ministers, that can be no fun. But after a while, we get to talking, and then we... in that case, there was they got engaged in the conversation.
Yes.
And I remember, one of us said, so at what percentage do you believe in God at all? Or no, in there is no God.
Yeah.
And what percentage do you believe there is no God? Oh, 95% or some high number.
Yeah.
So then we went down not the trying to convince them the 5% more. We went down that, so that means 5% of you doubts your doubts.
Right. Right. So you're doubting something, which we call faith.
Right. And it brings up a conversation.
Right, right. And people have a certainty view about their view of that there is no God. And all of a sudden when they walk away, they go, maybe my view isn't, I'm not 100% sure about my view, which now opens the door. So how we left them was, this next week, look for some unusual thing that might just happen that you'd think it might normally think it was a coincidence, but we're challenging you this week to, I don't know what it might be, because we don't control God, but we've discovered that God shows up.
Right.
He showed up in our lives. And he might just show up in your life if you have eyes to see. And even if you have your eyes open 5% of the time.
Right. Well, and that relates so much to then once you get to know people and everything, you can do a random interjection. So, exclamation point, that's 1 Peter 3, verse 15.
But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect.
In that motif of you're helping people to doubt their doubts, but then you're also giving people reason or thoughts by which they can believe in the living God.
And reflect on.
So now random interjection is what I do, and you do it too, we both do it, and we do it like almost intuitive now after decades of doing it. So just recently, I saw this great, incredible video on woodpeckers. I never even knew that woodpeckers have a special cartridge that is harder than like steel.
Cartilage.
That's what it is. And then they close their eye after every time they hit the tree, their eye, because if they opened their eye, the force would actually push their eyes out of their socket. You know, but there's all these like things. So we're walking along and we're waiting, because sometimes in golf you're waiting and people are kind of like, we're waiting. And then all of a sudden the Lord just brings up a little woodpecker. And we all see it. And they all look at it. And I saw this crazy, amazing YouTube video on woodpeckers. So I go like, do you know that they close their eyes every time they peck? No, I didn't know that. You know, so and if you're interested, you know, I'll send you the link. You know, and then because you're clergy, you can throw a little God statement in there.
Yeah.
I think God's just amazing. You know, yeah. Go God. Go team God. You know, and they laugh because, you know. So then I found that one of them specifically wanted me to link it.
Right.
So I found it and linked it over there, and that was a great video. Now, this person doesn't go to church. I don't know.
Right.
But if nothing else, we're not only helping them doubt their doubts, but now we're giving like a little reason for them to believe.
And you can, random interjection, you can almost ask people anything. I mean, even our, you know, what's your spiritual dream?
Oh, yeah.
We've used that at whenever moments.
I mean,
we weren't like waiting for the lights to go low and the music to click on, and now this seems like a spiritual moment, so we're going to ask a spiritual question. You get in the middle of anything.
Right.
Like you're just standing there and you go, hey,
right.
But I have a question.
Right.
Oh, what's that? What's your spiritual dream? And or you can go, you know, I've watched two different movies. One is The Passion of Christ, and one is The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. Which one do you think is the better movie? One
right.
was an older one, one's a new one. Which one do you think is the... And when you present something like that, people engage. They like...
Right.
Well, I never thought about it, but I think I like... And then the other guy picks the other one, and now they start talking about these two different movies.
Right.
And they're all of a sudden engaged in the conversation that they never would have engaged in otherwise.
Right. Now, think about random interjection. Be careful not to do too often, because then it's sort of like you got to know...
Yeah.
There are times to do it, and then but don't overdo it. It's like don't let it become spammy.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Okay, everything yeah. around. Here yeah, comes yeah. Henry's
yeah.
the deal. Yeah. And, you know, but you just sort of, yeah. there are moments when,
yeah. Yeah.
you know, in fact, I would say, I'm just sharing with you, when early in my ministry, I actually was more forceful to make sure I got my random interjection in there. You know, and now I realize it's way more effective to do that life coaching thing, just sort of yeah. enjoy. Because in the end, you are not going to change them. God is going to change
right.
them. But you still are his agent.
Yes.
So, clergy boundaries.
2 Corinthians 2:16. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a test?
You know, this one has been hard for me over the years in this way. Is you get to know people and they're really becoming friendly to you and you're friendly to them and you want them to be saved, or you want them to know God like you know God, and then if there's some golf trip they want to go in, often you will never be invited to that trip, or you know it's almost like you have this advantage, you're a clergy,
yeah.
in some ways in terms of proclaiming the gospel and proclaiming the love of Christ, but there is a boundary.
Yes.
You are different in Christ Jesus.
Right.
You are a new creation.
And I guess that's true of any leader.
Yeah.
When you're trying to reach someone, you are in the leadership role. You're saying,
yes.
Follow me. And that can be a lonely place.
Right.
Because until people become partners in the gospel, see, that's the other side.
Right.
When people become partners with you, then now you share, you know, at a deep level, at the deepest level,
right.
you share life. But until that partnership part happens, where you're still trying to help someone know the Lord, there is a little bit of, I mean, you can have all the camaraderie, they enjoy being with you, but there are some boundaries where they're not going to let you see.
And you are fully a partner with them. But honestly, they're not fully a partner with you.
Right, right.
See, so when I say this, it's not because you don't love that person. You do. It's not that you won't give their shirt off your back. You will. It's not that you will won't serve that person even in a very difficult situation.
Right.
But at some point, they don't want you there.
Because to totally 100% to accept you is to 100% Christ.
Right.
And isn't that really what we're after?
Right.
I mean, in a way it makes sense.
Right, it is. But there will be, and here's the reason we're talking about this, is don't get discouraged by that.
No.
I mean, that's you're farming like a pro. You're loving people, but know that they will treat you a little different, a little arm's length.
Yeah.
And that's okay, because you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and you never lose that ambassador, even as transparent as you get, as human as you are to them. There's always that truth. You are a minister.
Yeah.
And it really brings us to the last slide here, and that is the role of encouragement. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching.
Right. So it's interesting to me, as you see the day approaching, as time gets short, what should we be doing?
Encouraging.
Encouraging. I mean, this word encouragement is like risen up to a high, high level. And I think, I know for probably both of us, when we're golfing, you know, we're both very competitive. We want to golf well. We want to beat each other. We want to beat the people we're playing with. But the bottom line is relationships, and the bottom line of those of relationships is encouragement.
Right.
And people don't get much encouragement in life. They didn't get much from their parents.
Right.
Often in husband and wife, you know, they're competitive with one another. Often kids don't encourage their parents. The boss doesn't encourage the employee. So it's like people live in a world void of encouragement.
Yeah.
And so if you can give them any encouragement at all, like, hey, good shot, good try. You put a good putt on. I mean, you missed the putt, but I thought you put a good roll on it, and you know, it almost went in. You know, finding things, or even, you know, like they tell a story. That was a great story. Thanks for sharing that story. Whatever you can do to
listening. Listening is very encouraging.
Yes. Caring about what they say, caring about what they're doing, caring about their score, not just yours. We all know golfers that all they care about is their own score.
Yeah.
When they're doing well, they're happy.
Right.
When they're not doing well, they're not. They're not thinking about anybody else. They're self-absorbed.
Right.
Encouragement is the opposite of that. It's being, you know, it's like the whole. Golf is not me golfing. It's the whole. It's all of us golfing. It's almost, I know it's not a team sport, but it really is a team sport.
You know, in that passage, it's often thought of as don't encourage meeting in terms of being in church together or being in a small group together.
Not give up meeting together.
You know, you know, in the seven connections, we talk about the seven connections, and one of those connections is the evangelism connection.
Yeah.
And I often think about it as like, small group evangelism in small groups.
Yeah.
And a foursome in golf is a evangelism small group. So I apply that passage to don't stop having evangelism small groups.
Right. Because most Christians have small groups at church, but they don't have one with them.
Right. And golf as a game is a beautiful game for creating evangelism small groups.
Totally.
And it helps you learn how to do evangelism to your own children, you know, because there are certain issues they're going to have.
Yeah.
You know, it helps you do evangelism to your neighbors because you're practicing and you're learning the dynamics.
Yeah.
But the nice thing about golf, we've probably mentioned this before, is the proximity you're actually with somebody you don't know for 2 or 4 hours.
And you know, because I play a lot of sports. I play hockey, I play pickleball.
Right.
I play basketball, all those sports, football, all those things. But most sports, there's just no space for conversation.
Right.
There's space after the sport, like pickleball. You can't have a conversation right in the middle of a point.
Right.
Or even at the end of a point. It's only when you sit down. But golf, every step along the way, golf is unique. It has so many spaces for conversation that it's a unique sport for relationships.
And being clergy, they know that they're going to have to deal with a little bit of God.
Yes.
And that's okay. Now, one more thing. Is when I golf with someone at any golf course, I never think of them as an evangelistic prospect. Right. I never think of them as, I think of them as another human being like me. I'm golfing with them, but I'm being who I am. And who am I? I'm a clergy. Yeah. I'm a minister. Yeah. So
no apologies for that.
No apologies. None. So I'm not, but so what's going to spill out of me is going to God bless sometimes.
Yes.
And that's okay. But my point is, again, we talk about this as golf ministry, but your point is to golf to do ministry. My point is to live to do ministry. Yes. And golfing is one of the things I'm doing. So obviously, golfing is, so I am not golfing in order to save someone. I'm golfing because I love God, love my neighbor, and I love the opportunity to be His beautiful creation and play a game. And then, amazingly, here's a game where we're connected to people.
Yeah.
And there, so it's going to spill over. Right. And I'm going to, of course, be wanting to do ministry, but this video or this mini class is about doing it in a way that's loving so that you don't, like, just spam into things. So there is a finesse to it.
Yes. All right.
Good. Well, a couple more things we should talk about. This putting is the next, or short game, are the next videos by Paul Wilson. Anything you want to say about that?
Well, it's, you know, they say drive for show or putt for the dough. So putting, the short game is where your score gets the best, or where you can lose a lot of strokes or gain a lot of strokes. So it's really an important part of the game. And it makes, it also... you might not be the strongest person or the, you know, you don't hit very far, but you can putt.
Yeah.
And you can chip. I mean, that's
fun.
So maybe you're not the best golfer in the world, but if you worked on just your short game only,
right,
your scores would dramatically improve.
Now, what's the point of learning how to golf better?
Right.
Right, Henry. I mean, in a lot of these videos by Paul,
is I think, number one, learning and growing is what life is all about.
Just to be curious about
And so if you're going to actually golf and enjoy it and then use it as an opportunity for evangelism, you have to enjoy this thing.
Right.
And so really we got into this because we enjoy it.
Right.
And we and learning and growing is what we do with all of our lives.
Yeah.
So why not golf too?
Yeah. Number two, it's fun to get better.
It is.
You know, to see the bird fly.
Yes.
And the beautiful outdoors.
And a lot of the lessons, you know, I didn't really take many lessons in my life.
No, just, we were both mother of factory worker, father of mechanic. You had kind of like blue collar. Yeah.
We were not
born of a country club. So we want to encourage all of you, get onto a golf course and, because golf was first for like the first class people game in Scotland and all that, but for the gentlemen. But it's open for everybody.
Yeah. And we basically just learned as we went along.
Mm-hmm.
But now listening to someone who's been teaching some people for 30 years, there are things we didn't know.
No, we didn't know.
And that we were doing wrong. And now, like, my wife is sort of a beginner. I could see some of the things that she was struggling with, and now I can help her.
Right.
So it not only helps you, but now you can be a blessing to the people around you. And people are so in other words, if I can help somebody with their golf game, they're more open for me helping them with their spiritual life or their marriage or their family as well.
Right. Another thing I feel was nice about golf, it gives you another metaphor to minister to people that do golf.
Yeah.
And a lot of people golf.
Yes.
And a lot of people watch golf every Sunday, on TV and all of their stuff. So, and golf is a great game by which you converse. You know, I know a lot of people, I'm not going to chase that ball around. You know, they reduce it to a ball and chasing the ball around. And that's okay. But another way to look at it is it's a game that is fun to do and fun to improve on. And, you know, and it's something that can be used as a great metaphor in your ministry.
Yeah.
So we're glad that you're here. I think we probably said enough now. Yep. There's only a mini course. We could go on and on if you got to see that. And so we wish God's blessing on your golf ministry.